2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Our Father, we trust all things into your hands because great is thy faithfulness. Lord, we cannot fully express how great that faithfulness is, but help us that day by day we'll live our lives in faithfulness to manifest your faithfulness. That Paul's statement, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Help us now as we look into this truth. We'll bless your name for it all. In Jesus' name we'd ask for your power and presence. Amen. Amen. Verse number 1 of this chapter begins, now. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. I want to preach this morning something that's been a burden on my heart for a couple of weeks. As I thought over that text verse, it just seemed to rise up in my spirit one day, and I began to look at it and keep thinking about it. I want to preach on this thought. It's time to look up. It's not time to give up. Amen. We are in a day and an hour in a societal pandemic of another kind in which it seems that the answer of most folks is give up. Just give up. Just step aside. Shut down. Just get out of the way. Give up. But I say to you this morning, it's not the time to be giving up, church. It's the time to be looking up. This text, as I said, has been on my heart of late, and it's continually visited my mind and stirred my thought processes. And so I remembered now that we studied this book some time back, and I had to go back through my intricate filing system that I have. And as best I can remember, it was about 17 years ago that we did a study on 2 Thessalonians. Now, that may not be right, but that seems to be about the period in which I'm thinking. But as I looked at that, I began to think about the day in which we live and the day for which we long. And so as I went back, I looked at this chapter again. I looked at some old notes and I thought about some things concerning this particular text. And there's some points of emphasis that I believe the text itself could make for us. I'm going to skip all the things that would kind of be introductory to describing the epistle and so forth, other than to say that this second epistle to the Thessalonians is a great companion to the first. In the first, Paul comforts them concerning the Lord's coming. And then here in the second, he corrects them concerning the Lord's coming. In the first book of Thessalonians, he assures them that saints asleep would not be left when the rapture occurs. Here in 2 Thessalonians, he assures them that the saints alive will not be left when the retribution occurs. And so Paul had taught in the first epistle that the Lord's coming would be imminent, that it could be at any moment, any second now, Jesus could come again. There's not anything on the prophetic calendar, as far as I know. There's not anything in the purposes of God, as far as I know. There's not anything in the proclamations of Holy Scripture, as far as I know, that would prevent the coming of the Lord Jesus, not to the earth, but in the air. And then 7 years later, he would come to the earth. The second coming is a vastly different concept than what most folks think about. It involves a period of time. Paul references here the day of the Lord. Had it already come? And so folks think about some instantaneous moment or some day in time. But the day of the Lord actually is an event rather than just a chronological time frame. It is a chronological event in which the Lord will come in the air and take out his children from this sin-cursed world. He will visit this earth with tribulation. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble most prominently, and it will be for the purpose of judging this world as it is in its morality, in its political sphere, in its economic sphere, and God will judge this world to that extent as a whole. And then Israel will be be called out. We'll be moved aside. We'll be drawn forth into the very bosom of God, and we'll be saved in an instant. And then the Lord will set up a kingdom upon the earth that will stand for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil will be released for a little season, and he'll go forth and try that one last stab at taking charge. And then he, along with the false prophet and with the beast, he will be thrust into the lake of fire and brimstone that burneth forever and forever. This is the judgment of God, and this will be the day of the Lord. And then the day of God will evidence out of that. And when all things are in order, the Lord Jesus will deliver up to the Father all things, and will become subject to the Father in all things, that it might be as it was before time began. And so as we look at this, we are reminded that there are some things here, both past, present, and future, that are involved in this statement. Again, he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." I want to say, first of all, as I look at this text and look at this chapter, there is, I would say, what a prophecy. What a prophecy is purported here to the Thessalonian believers. It is a prophecy set forth to correct false claims. Is there anybody in the building this morning that doesn't believe there's a religious world out there that is propagating falsehood just as fast as it can be? That there's far from biblical order and biblical accuracy as anything can possibly be? I'm glad, thank God, that he has a word, and a word that fits in time, but a word that oversees and overshadows time. And here it is. There were conflicting claims in the life of the Thessalonian believers. Now remember, Paul said in that first epistle that the coming of the Lord would be imminent. But what he does in this second epistle is correct the fact and teach them that the fact that it is imminent does not mean that it is immediate, that it's going to happen right then. There were some believers in Thessalonica that literally quit their jobs after they heard that the Lord was coming back and he was coming soon. They quit their jobs. They quit doing anything. They just sat down and they were just going to wait till Jesus comes. But I'm here to tell you that ain't the way this thing operates. We're to occupy until he comes. And so Paul hears about some of this and writes this second epistle in order to correct them about their misgivings because of these false claims. These were conflicting claims. You can go anywhere in the United States of America and walk in a church door on any given Sunday morning and go down the road the next week, walk in another church door, and you'd think that what you'd heard those 2 weeks were absolutely contradictory to one another. There's a lot of conflicting claims that are out there today. You can turn on the radio, turn on the television, you can listen to some of the favorite preachers of the time, so to speak, and you'll get conflicting claims about what's going on. Everybody's got an insight. Everybody's in the know. Everybody understands all of these things. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. I said before, I say it again, as I did a while ago, Dr. David Miller, one of what I believe to be the best preachers in the world today, he made a statement to a bunch of young preachers one time that the best thing God would ever do for them is bring them to the place that sometimes their answer to a question is, "I don't know. I don't know. I ain't got a clue." Oh, God, help us that because we don't know doesn't mean that God doesn't know, that God doesn't have an answer, that God doesn't have an avenue, that God's not authoritative and accurate in what he has put us in the know about. And so what a prophecy. The prophecy correcting the false claims, conflicting claims. A conspiracy report goes out by desperate men. These were men that were opposed to the Apostle Paul. Not just the man, but the ministry and the message, because they were opposed to the master that Paul served. And so this conspiracy comes together to put out these conflicting reports, these claims of one thing that does not line up with what Paul had been teaching the churches that he had been instructing and counseling. These desperate men are of deviant mind. Their ultimate purpose was to undermine the work of the Lord that had been established through the ministry of Paul there in Thessalonica. They hoped to discourage that church and ultimately to defeat and destroy that church. Hey, the devil is busy this morning putting out conflicting claims, false information, in order to discourage, defeat, and destroy the church of the living God in this hour that we're living in. It's not time to give up. It's time to start looking up. We walked around kicking sand and looking down for way too long, church. Amen. Deviant minds, deceptive methods. They claim divine inspiration. Look what Paul said. He said that any man don't be shaken, verse 2, or troubled neither by spirit, little s, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. They claim divine inspiration, spirit and word, and then they claim divine authorization, nor by letter from us. In other words, some of them would go out there and they'd not only preach what they were preaching, but they'd preach and say, now this is what Paul taught me. This is what I learned from Paul that he hadn't told y'all. Oh, conflicting claims. The conspiracy of the report. The claims of the report. What are they claiming? They're claiming that the day of Christ is at hand, that they're already in the tribulation. It's too late for them. It was being declared to these believers that they were already in that time. As they looked around at their circumstances, it might easily have been somewhat simple to have believed it so. You look around at our circumstances today, it wouldn't be hard to believe if you didn't have chronological, biblical accuracy to believe that we might be in the tribulation. Huh? Look at what's going on. We're in a world that's lost its mind. The reason it's lost its mind is because it lost its soul. It lost its soul because it lost its morality. We're living in a world where, in some respects, people can claim to be opposite of what they are, and then when you take the side or the issue side, that's not the way you were born. That's not what you are genetically. You'll be the one that gets in trouble over it. We're living in a world that is upside down. And claims are being made, and those claims are conflicting claims. Whether you look in the political atmosphere, the social, the moral, the religious atmosphere of the times, these claims are counterproductive claims to the reality of what's going on in our world. And then the consequence of these claims. First, there's the confidence that it breaks. I want to ask you something this morning. I'm not asking you for an external answer, but I am asking you for the hopes that it'll create an internal review. How confident are you this morning? What's your you go to the doctor, especially if it's pain issues. They want a number between 1 and 10, what's your pain level? Sometimes I want to look at them and say, somewhere near 2021, and let them figure it out. Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your confidence level this morning? How confident are you? I'm talking about in a very generic, in a very general way. Just how confident are you? The confidence that it breaks. They'd received messages from Paul concerning the second coming of Christ, and now here's this contradictory message being spoken, and it was wrong about one thing and might be wrong about all things, and it caused them to doubt or to cast doubt on the true message and the true messenger. That's why the Bible tells us that we have the Holy Ghost to teach us. I'll tell you why so many folks are being led around by error, because there's not enough authoritative presence of the Holy Ghost in that individual to be able to help them tell what time it is on a bold-faced clock. But He is our teacher within. And He will not teach us contrary to this book. He will not teach us contrary to the character and mind of God. But then you have to try the spirits to see if they be of God. What's the confidence level nowadays in the average church? I know of some churches that are still meeting in the parking lot. I know some other churches said we're not going to meet till at least sometime in 2021. What's the confidence level? Now, am I saying throw cast to the wind all that's going on? I'm saying we need to look up and not give up. You don't believe God's got an answer for this, just like He does for everything else? And God's got an answer for this election. Now, I'm praying that it's the answer I want, but I'm prepared if it's the answer that I deserve. Amen. The confidence it breaks, then the confusion it brings. How easily false teachers can infiltrate the church in this day. Used to, I'm talking about when I was a little bitty boy. You go to one Baptist church and you'd hear the preacher preach. The next week you go to another Baptist church. The next week another Baptist church. The next week another Baptist church. And you could dot them all over the country and you'd think the same preacher's preaching at all three of them. You know why? Because there was a day when men confined themselves to biblical revelation. Now men are constraining themselves with non-biblical revelation or pseudo-biblical revelation. That's not the term I'm looking for either. But the confidence it breaks, the confusion it brings, how easily false teachers infiltrate the church, how eager people are to believe wrong over right. Is that not our society today? To believe wrong over right. It's an amazing thing that people will follow everyone in the world before they'll embrace the teaching and follow the man of God that He gives to them. someone down at the job, or the TV preacher on channel so-and-so, or I listen to this radio preacher, and boy, I'm going to tell you, he's got the goods, or she's got the goods nowadays. How eager people are to believe wrong over right. Isaiah the prophet warned us thousands of years ago that there'd be the woe of people that call evil good and good evil and call God the devil and the devil God. Welcome to my world. And then how error will rob us of our stability and our spiritual strength. My mama had this philosophy. If you tell a lie, you got to remember the lie you told. Because the next time you ask, if you tell it different, there's going to be some real problems. But then ultimately, if you tell a lie and get away with it, eventually you'll begin to believe that the lie is the truth. And you'll cast it in that light. Error robs us of our stability and spiritual strength. Why do Baptist preachers, and I'm talking about, it could be other preachers too, but I speak because I are one. Why do Baptist preachers that love their church have such a, and I'm careful to use this phrase, a dominating sense over the doctrinal aspects of that church? Because one seed of error can sow and produce a whole tree of falsehood. There was one little seed, according to the parable of the Lord, that was planted in the ground, smallest of the seeds, and it produced a tree that every fowl of the earth came and lodged in its branches. There was a woman that took a little measure of leaven and leavened three measures of meal with it and ruined them all. Not only confusing influences, confusing interpretations. They had begun to interpret the scripture in light of their experience instead of interpreting their experience in light of the scripture. Now that's where the difference comes in. A lot of folks believe the Bible because something's happened to them. A lot of folks interpret the Bible based upon what's happened to them. I heard the testimony of one woman one time that said she knew she was saved because there was an instant where she just tingled all over. One fella said his salvation experience, he's walking down a railroad track one day and then in an instant, he was turned and walking back the other direction. And he built his experience on that. Now, I'm not sure what verse of the Bible he got that out of. But then the consequence that it bears. Paul uses two phrases. He said, soon shaken in mind, to get disturbed and ultimately unchecked and destroyed by, or to be troubled. One has to do with internal, to be shaken in mind. Trouble has to do with external. It is to be so moved by fear that you react. There were conflicting claims. This prophecy was written to correct that. Paul writes to them and appeals to these brethren. He said, I've already told you the basic chronology of how this thing's going to play out. Now someone comes along and in a contradictory fashion says, oh no, that's not the way it is at all. And you've become shaken and troubled in your mind. So I want to correct it, but I want to correct it by telling you, as he did to Timothy, that as from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Three things, and I'm moving on. Corrective counsel from the Scripture is the safeguard against all deception. It's best we find out what the Bible does say, not what somebody says it says. It is the sure guide for all discernment and the sufficient guarantee to all his disciples. So Paul says there's been these conflicting claims, and here's the corrective counsel. Remember the prophetic word. Remember what you've been told about the future. And that is that Christ is coming. It's not time to give up. It's time to look up. Behold, the Lord cometh, Enoch said. In other places, Jesus reminds us that if I go, I will come again. Christ is coming. He comes in the air. Then he comes to the earth. And so there are calming and comforting words in this. There's a prophecy that corrects these false claims. What a prophecy that is. But then I want to say, what a pity in this verse of text. What does Paul tell us? For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What a pity this text puts before us. A falling away. An active rebellion is going on. A falling away. The Holy Ghost, through the apostle, having settled the fear of these believers and stirred the faith of these believers, will now state the facts for these believers. Those facts are simple. That day is not going to come until this has already happened. And it is that falling away. I'd love to do a historical statistical average of church attendance in the United States in the 1940s, 1950s, and 1960s compared to church attendance in the United States in the 1970s, 80s, 90s, and 2000s. I believe we would see a vast chasm has created. You remember 9/11? It's been a while back, hadn't it? But do you remember what happened right on the heels of it? Churches began to swell. People couldn't find a pew to sit on. But you see, when we're running in the emotional gear, it doesn't take long for those emotions to play out. Now, nobody loves to get in an exciting service any more than I do. I mean, I've been in some that were so wild. As the old preacher said, you'd need a seeing-eye dog. It was so thick in there and cloudy, you'd need a seeing-eye dog to get around. I've been where they needed traffic lights just because people were running the aisles and praising God and worshiping. You say, I don't believe in all that. Then don't participate. That's easy enough. But I've been in those services. I love those services. But I'm going to tell you, It doesn't take but about 3 or 4 days after that service till things get kind of right back where they were. That's why the church has to have revival over and over and over and over again. What a pity. There's an active rebellion going on, a falling away. That people are literally moving away from God, moving away from His book, moving away from His church. We're at a point now where when this pandemic struck and we went into crazy mode, and that's the way I'm going to describe it, all of a sudden, the only ones that were supposed to pick their heads out, the only ones that were supposed to even crack their front door, were essential people for essential things. And they deemed the church to be non-essential. And there's some places today that are still in crazy mode. One governor just last week said, nobody meets anywhere. This includes churches. Number one, I've got a handwritten note that allows me to defy that order. It's called the Declaration of Independence. It's called a constitution that recognizes not government's right to control me, but God's rights He has expressed to me. And one of those is the right, the freedom to assemble. They can't stop us. Non-essential. You know why the church was so broadly deemed non-essential? Because somewhere back there, the church had already become deemed as non-influential. Huh? There was a time things didn't happen in communities until the church had been checked with. Find out if the church is doing anything. Is this going to conflict with the church? Is this going to contradict what the church has been saying? But somewhere back there, we were deemed non-influential. And since we don't have any influence anymore, why would we be essential? What a pity! And then I want to say in this verse, it also tells us what a proving. A falling away. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. What is it proving to us? What does the day that we're living in, what does the times we're in and the circumstances surrounding us, enveloping us, crushing us, what does it say? It says the church is getting smaller. But there's more than one reason. More than one reason is that there's a proving going on in these times. You know the old sports saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. What's being proven right now? False Christians. False believers. False professors. Falling away? What did John say? They went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained with us unto this day. You let hard things happen. You let difficult times come. You let conflicts rise, and it starts proving some people on one side or the other. What a prophecy. What a pity. What a proving in this verse. But then right on the heels of that, I say, what a purging. The Bible tells us from the lips of the Savior himself, as well as from epistle, that he will present himself a church. Is that right? Am I in the Bible? He will present himself a church without blemish and without spot. What's going on today? Well, there's a proving the unbeliever. There's a purging of the church. I believe with all my heart that's taking place today. Some of this is just simply God's showing us that he's cleaning us up. He's separating. Now, I don't want to throw a conflicting parable in there because it doesn't really have to do with the church as such, but the parable of the wheat and the tares. They all got mingled together. And only at the harvest could they be separated so as not to damage the harvest. But there's a reality going on in the church today that she's being purged. She's not going to be as big as she used to be, because the Lord is bringing this thing down to the true church. Because it's not very long till that true church is not going to be brought down. She's going to be taken up. And so there's a purging going on. What a prophecy in this text. What a pity. What a proving. What a purging. And then I want to say, what a prelude. He said, what's going on here? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. This is a prelude concerning the future climax of things. First of all, it is a prelude to the translation of the saints of God. We're going up. We're going up. Thank God the only elevator ride we'll take spiritually is an upward one. It is a prelude to the tribulation that will come upon this world. Then that man of sin will be revealed. The devil cannot reproduce himself. He cannot produce a virgin-born son. So the next thing best in his mind is he will produce a man who is so bent to his will and authority that he will be like him. This man of sin, this Antichrist, who will come in declaring peace and order and safety and all these things. And then within that 3.5 years, desecrate God's temple, violate God's law, instigate his own martial law. This is a prelude to the tribulation that will come upon the world. And then it is a prelude to the transition from the kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of our God. When this is all said and done, the transition is fully taking place, there'll be a kingdom, a throne from David, a son from David, who'll sit upon that throne and rule his kingdom, his world. And there will be absolute perfect order and peace and stability and calm in that world. It's not time to give up. It's time to look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's stand together.